it's a bit too late for now, and I don't think that Ansarullah are now ready to disintegrate rather than actually coordinate. I want to thank you very much, Ali Murad, political commentator, for joining us from Beirut to talk about how Riyadh was actually being targeted with drones coming from Iraq this time. Thank you very much. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
While 122 countries voted to ban nuclear weapons, the United States pursued a project to threaten China with a nuclear attack. In August of 2019, the United States withdrew from the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces, or INF, treaty, tested two intermediate range missiles, and then posted an order for a variety of cruise and ballistic missiles. When the US government sought bases for these missiles around China, its Asian allies balked. They do not want to inflame the already tense situation between the United States and China. The article you're about to hear has been written by Vijay Prashad, an Indian historian, editor, and journalist. The piece is titled, "We Can't Give Up an Idea of a Nuke-Free World." The article has been taken from the Asia Times website. Please stay with us for more of Vijay Prashad's article. On the 22nd of January, the Treaty on the Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons became international law for the 122 states that signed the agreement in July of 2017. The Treaty on the Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, as with most treaties, is summed up in one sentence, Article 1A. Each state party undertakes never, under any circumstances, to develop, test, produce, manufacture, otherwise acquire, possess or stockpile nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices. There is no complexity here. This is a treaty to ban nuclear weapons. Wilfred Burchett was the first non-Japanese journalist to visit Hiroshima after the atomic bombing of that city. His first dispatch for London's The Daily Express on 5th of September 1945 was titled "The Atomic Plague." Wilfred Burchett wrote, "In Hiroshima, 30 days after the first atomic bomb destroyed the city and shook the world, people are still dying, mysteriously and horribly. Hiroshima does not look like a bomb city. It looks as if a monster steamroller had passed over it and squashed it out of existence." Wilfred Burchett said, "I write these facts as dispassionately as I can, in the hope that they will act as a warning to the world. The damage is far greater than photographs can show. It gives you an empty feeling in the stomach to see such man-made devastation." In 1952, Sakamoto Hatsumi, a primary school pupil who had experienced the terror of the bombing, wrote a short poem. "When the atomic bomb drops, day turns into night, people turn into ghosts. It is simple and elegant, a plea from the darkness to abolish nuclear weapons." This is what the Hibakusha, The survivors of the atomic nightmare of Hiroshima and Nagasaki have been demanding since 1945. Their pleas have been heard around the world, but not in the capitals that have developed these hideous weapons. 9 of the 193 member states of the United Nations possess nuclear weapons. One of them, the United States of America, has more than half of all the 13,410 warheads. Four countries, namely the United States, Russia, Britain and France, have at least 1,800 warheads on high alert, which means that they can be fired at very short notice. To compare the warheads currently deployed with the atom bomb dropped on Hiroshima is enough to make the heart stop. The yield from the little boy used on Hiroshima has been estimated at 15 kilotons, whereas the yield from one W-88 warhead that is deployed on a Trident II submarine is estimated at 475 kilotons. It is not just the number of nuclear weapons that are available. The current nuclear weapons, many of them deployed on submarines and ships, are far more lethal. None of the 9 nuclear weapon states have joined the Treaty on the Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons. They boycotted the negotiations and the vote in the United Nations General Assembly. In October of 2020, the United States government circulated a letter asking those governments that signed the treaty to withdraw from it. The US ambassador to the United Nations in 2017, Nikki Haley, claimed that the Treaty on Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons threatened the security of the United States. She condescended to the 122 governments that joined the Treaty on Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, saying, "Do they really understand the threats that we have?" As Prabir Purkayasva, an engineer and a science activist in the power, telecommunications and software sector, wrote in January of 2020, over the course of the past few years, the US administration has undermined the 3 core treaties for disarmament: the Anti-Ballistic Missile or ABM Treaty, the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces or INF Treaty, and the Strategic Arms Limitation Treaty, which has now metamorphosed into the Strategic Arms Reduction Treaty, or START. Appetite for serious nuclear disarmament has simply not been evident. In fact, the Congressional Budget Office, CBO, in the United States estimates that the government will spend $1.2 trillion between 2017 and 2046 to modernize the U.S. nuclear arsenal. The other 8 nuclear weapon states will follow suit, but far behind, since in these matters the United States drives this terrifying agenda. While 122 countries voted to ban nuclear weapons, the United States pursued a project to threaten China with nuclear attack. In August of 2019, the US withdrew from the INF Treaty, tested 2 intermediate-range missiles, and then posted an order for a variety of cruise and ballistic missiles. When the US government sought bases for these missiles around China, its Asian allies balked. They do not want to inflame the already tense situation between Washington and Beijing. Former US Secretary of State Mike Pompeo said in 2020 that the Department of Defense has ramped up its efforts against China. These threats grew more and more explicit later that year. President Joe Biden's new Secretary of State, Anthony Blinken, said Donald Trump's administration was right to be tough on China. The presence of these missiles on U.S. naval vessels and the development of hypersonic cruise missiles, as well as open threats against China, simply make it impossible for Beijing to dismantle its nuclear arsenal. To do so would be tantamount to surrender before a U.S. attack. Meanwhile, China's government has said that it welcomes the establishment of nuclear-free zones, including the Southeast Asian Nuclear Weapon Free Zone Treaty. At a press briefing in July of 2020, Fu Kong, Director General of China's Department of Arms Control and Disarmament in the Ministry of Foreign Affairs, said his country would be willing to enter disarmament negotiations if the U.S. arsenal at 5,800 nuclear missiles dropped down to the Chinese level of about 300 nuclear missiles. Fu Kong said the U.S. knows full well the huge gap between the Chinese and American nuclear arsenals, both in terms of quantity and sophistication, adding, "For the U.S., hyping up the China factor is nothing but a ploy to divert world attention and to create a pretext under which they could walk away from the New START treaty, as they have done on so many other arms control treaties." Fu Kong noted, "The real purpose is to get rid of all possible restrictions and have a free hand in seeking overwhelming military superiority over any adversary, real or imagined. Public opinion, even in many NATO countries, favors a total ban on nuclear weapons." After the Treaty for Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons went into force on 22nd of January this year, Beatrice Feen of the International Campaign to Abolish Nuclear Weapons addressed nuclear weapon states. She said, "Your weapons are now banned permanently. You are on the wrong side of international law, the wrong side of history, and the wrong side of humanity." In 2017, the International Campaign to Abolish Nuclear Weapons won the Nobel Peace Prize. Nuclear disarmament has a long history. In 1961, the US and the former Soviet Union signed the McCloy-Zorin Accords, or the Agreed Principles for General and Complete Disarmament, which called for general and complete disarmament, but also that war should no longer be an instrument for settling international problems. Gone is that spirit, but it needs to be revived.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions and intense grief. We were discussing verse number 5, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam teaches us how to express our difficulty before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the expression that Imam uses here, you come to realize that this is an expression of desperation, because obviously, as we said, that if a person hides the afflictions that he is having, or for example, a person is patient over the razaya, the losses that he has incurred, then this is from the kunuzil jannah, as Imam Ali alayhi salam says, this is from the treasures of Jannah. And therefore, a person should express problems, or can express problems, when the difficulty is intense. And if you look at the wording of this verse, it tells us that the problem is not a small problem. وَقَدْ نَزَلَ بِي يَا رَبِّ وَقَدْ نَزَلَ and indeed. قَدْ نَزَلَ, here the word قَدْ is for emphasis. وَقَدْ نَزَلَ and indeed on me has befallen, O my Lord, something the weight of which has distressed me. مَا قَدْ تَكَ أدني ثقله. You see, the word تكأدني ثقله, all these reveal that it is not a small problem. It is a thing that is weighing down on a person. So he is in a state of desperation. He is in a state of problems. See, it's not like, okay, sometimes you have a problem and you are continuing with the situation, but then it is not weighing down on you. You can bear it. Here the problem is intense.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
And then Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam continues and says, وَأَلَمَّ بِي مَا قَدْ بَهَذَنِي حَمْلُهُ, and I have been visited with something the load of which has indeed weighed on me. Again, قَدْ بَهَذَنِي, the word قَدْ shows that it is an emphasis. So this is one thing that perhaps we can get from this verse, And that is, you know, when it comes to the state of desperation, is when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to you. Obviously, you must realize the fact that there are a group of servants, according to mystic scholars, there are a group of servants who do not supplicate except after having known that when is the right time of supplication, because they have a whole picture of when what is to transpire. So whenever is the right time of supplication, they are going to supplicate. Like Prophet Ayyub, salawatullahi wa salamu alayh, the great Prophet Ayyub, he went through the problems that he went through. But when the time came of asking Allah, when the time came of supplicating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve him from the problem, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a group of mystical scholars or spiritual wayfarers who supplicate and ask Allah for some things, because sometimes in order to get that thing that they want, supplication is a condition, but they are not sure whether this thing that they want from Allah, is it with supplication or without supplication they will get. So out of precaution, they recite dua, they call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then they are given what they ask for, because the condition of getting what they want was supplication. So we have different levels. We also discussed in brief about these great people. Now here you find that وَقَدْ تَكَأَدَنِي ثِقْلُهُ وَأَلَمَّ بِي مَا قَدْ بَهَضَنِي حَمْلُهُ. And indeed on me has befallen, O Lord, something the weight of which has distressed me, and I have been visited with something the load of which has indeed weighed down on me. So it is as if you are in that state of difficulty and desperation. And as we mentioned, that the Holy Quran tells us, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. One of the conditions of the acceptance of dua for a group of people is that the mere state of desperation that is there, makes the person get what he wants. But he should come to that level of desperation and express that desperation. So this is something that is noteworthy in this verse. And inshallah, we will look at the next verse, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam then continues and says,
وَبِقُدْرَتِكَ أَوْرَدْتَهُ عَلَيْهِ وَبِسُلْطَانِكَ وَجَّهْتَهُ إِلَيْهِ.
Through your power, you brought it on me, and through your sovereignty, you directed it to me.
وَبِقُدْرَتِكَ أَوْرَدْتَهُ عَلَيَّ وَبِسُلْطَانِكَ وَجَّهْتَهُ عَلَيَّ.
InshaAllah, we will discuss about this in our next session in detail. But in brief, the supplicant here, after having expressed the problem that he is facing, and you see, also perhaps expressing it 100%, expressing it the way Imam is expressing is the best way, because he has not yet mentioned any kind of predicament specifically. He's taking it generally. One of the advantages of that is that sometimes a person has many problems, many predicaments, and that is weighing down on him, many kinds of losses. And therefore, this general statement encapsulates all these problems. But then the next verse actually is like trying to say that I am surrendering to what you are doing on me, because everything is in your hands. Inshallah, we will continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Food for thought.
Salam. Let us contemplate upon the words of Imam Ali, peace upon him, regarding his blissful marital life with Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. By Allah, I never angered Fatima or forced her to do something she did not like, up to the day she passed away. Nor did she ever anger or disobey me. In fact, when I looked at her, depression and sadness would vanish from my heart.
This is Bahman, the month which reminds us of love and empathy.
Bafizi, 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 ey shahidan rahe khuda, ey karde bahre ehyaye haq jan fada.
Hello and welcome to The Light. A Palestinian cafe in the city of Nablus has become a favorite local attraction thanks to its unique design. The wooden benches and walls resemble a treehouse in the middle of a jungle. Designers say the nature-like surroundings are aimed at reducing stress and creating a calm atmosphere for the customers. Residents have hailed the idea, saying it can boost tourism in the region. Two giant pandas at a zoo in Washington take full advantage of the winter season and have a blast playing in the snow. The animals' pure joy, caught on camera, could melt even the iciest hearts. In a clip shared by the zoo, the adorable panda bears are seen rolling, sliding, and tumbling around in the snow. The zookeepers say the pair's five-month-old male cub also experienced his first encounter with snow. They say he even took a little nip at the fresh powder. However, he only spent a few minutes outside his indoor habitat. The National Zoo is currently closed to visitors due to the coronavirus pandemic, but its panda cam is available for all to enjoy.
79-year-old Siberian grandmother ice skates on frozen Lake Baikal to look after her cows, or just to have some fun. The bush of Morkodova has lived alone by the world's oldest and deepest lake since her husband died in 2011. Her daily routine consists of chopping wood and carrying buckets of water from an ice hole, keeping cows and regularly hitting the ice. Lubushov uses a pair of steel skates made by her father 76 years ago to check on her cows when they walk too far from her house. When asked why she likes skating, the babushka said because her heart longs for it.
I need my skates for various things. I need them to run errands and I need them for fun. To have a skate or to look for my cows. I can ice skate here and there when walking through the snow is hard. I skate to a direction looking for my cows. And when I see they're not there, I skate to another part and find them roaming there. I call them and they return home, just like that. And without chores, when I just want to ice skate, I can do it.
Even the strong winds, unrelenting cold, and constant hard work don't deter Lyubozhezh Morkhodova, whose name translates as love walking on the sea. Since her husband's death, she has been resisting calls from her family to move back to the city. Lake Baikal is often frozen over for half of the year, and the septuagenarian believes skating on it is the secret to her longevity. Conservationists have rescued a third giraffe from the flooding island of Lake Baringo off Kenya. The daring rescue was the third such operation since the area was hit with intense rain, threatening the survival of the trapped animals. Two other maroon giraffes were transferred to safety in December. Local rangers say the animals are trained before being moved, so they don't need to tranquilize them. They say six other Rothschild's giraffes are still stranded on the shrinking island.
We still have quite a number, six actually giraffes, including the recent young one which was born in December. This is a process that we are trying to look at a case or day-by-day scenario. You know, the moment we train these remaining giraffes, the moment they are ready, we move them. But
the
target is
to move these animals by... The rangers say they plan to complete moving all the giraffes to a purpose-built sanctuary on the mainland by no later than May. Today there are fewer than 3,000 Rothschild's giraffes in Africa, with 800 of them living in Kenya. The parade of classic and vintage cars has enlivened the streets of the French capital, Paris. About 700 vehicles of various eras drove through the streets of Paris, passing its landmarks such as the Eiffel Tower. Different vehicles, including cars, buses and motorcycles, took part in the show. It was the 21st edition of the parade that takes place twice a year. The event is the most important one for old car enthusiasts in France.
The sniffing abilities of dogs are being put to the test at a leading French veterinary laboratory where dogs are being trained to detect the coronavirus. Five dogs from the K9 brigades of the French National Gendarmerie have been training since early January. They sniff at a number of vessels, each containing a piece of cloth with human sweat. Some samples are from patients with COVID-19, negative donors, or even neutral scents. When the K9 shows interest in a vessel with a COVID-19 sample, it is rewarded.
It will soon be necessary to screen asymptomatic people in all kinds of spaces, schools, nursing homes, which must continue to be better understood and defined, and airports. This type of tool, which makes it possible to offer at least one strong criterion of suspicion, will facilitate the whole process in terms of user-friendliness, accessibility, and reactivity.
Well, the dog's keen sense of smell is said to be able to detect the coronavirus in 95% of positive cases. It's hoped that the canines will be able to detect COVID-positive people even if they show no symptoms. The animals can be used as a non-invasive way of testing for the viral infection, as well as many other life-threatening illnesses. Igloo, a dome-shaped structure made of snow and ice, gives us an idea of the Inuit of Arctic. But hang on. The ski resort hotel in Indian-controlled Kashmir has come up with a similar idea to attract visitors. The Kolahoy Green Heights has an igloo cafe where tourists can enjoy hot drinks and food in sub-zero temperatures. Even the tables in the Eskimo-style cafe are made of ice and snow. As many as 16 people can sit and chill out in the igloo at any given time. The icy cafe is 25 feet around. Unlike those on the Arctic, this particular igloo has elements of local architecture, like an arched door and patterns on the curved walls.
A French-Swiss artist spray paints a huge fresco on the grounds of Cape Town as part of a global project aimed at fostering unity in a polarized world. The 31-year-old artist tries to convey his message of togetherness in his movement called Beyond Walls. The project consists of frescoes depicting two hands clasping each other's forearms around the world. South Africa's Cape Town represents an essential step of the project due to its history marked by apartheid. The self-taught artist says he wants to create the biggest human chain in the world, and Cape Town is his ninth step.
Because for me, I really trust that it's only together that humanity can respond to the biggest challenge of our time. And this is this message that I want to do by making huge fresco with biodegradable paint directly on the grass. It is a worldwide project, and the idea is to create the biggest human chain to speak about togetherness. And today in Cape Town, this is the ninth step of this project.
Saib uses paint made out of charcoal, chalk, water and milk proteins to create his art, making it eco-friendly. He was also named one of the most influential young artists by Forbes magazine for his art, which is best viewed from aerial footage. His temporary biodegradable images have been previously painted on lawns in 8 cities, including Paris, Andorra, Geneva, Berlin, Ouagadougou, and Istanbul.
The name Afghanistan may remind many people across the world of some bad news of war, violence and poverty. This is mainly due to the war in Afghanistan, which has been going on for over the past decades. Yet there are some interesting stories about Afghanistan, its people and their traditions and customs, such as Afghans' food culture. Amin Alami has more in this report.
When it comes to cooking and traditional dishes, Afghans have a lot to say. First of all, this is important to know that meat and rice are inseparable parts of Afghans' food culture.
Afghan traditional dishes like qabili, kebab, karai, mantu, ashak, bulani and dugh are the some you can find available in restaurants, mainly serving traditional delicacies. Each one of these represents the food culture of specific tribes and ethnic groups.
Let's see what the manager of this restaurant has to say about some popular local dishes in Afghanistan.
When you want to talk about traditional foods of Afghanistan, you need to taste different dishes that are, of course, very delicious. For instance, qabili is a mixture of rice, carrot, cuisine, and lamb meat. Northern Afghanistan is a home to this delicious food, while Western Herat province is well known for its delicious kachiri.
There are some key factors which should be taken into consideration when talking about Afghan food culture. As Afghans themselves say, their food is highly organic. They believe the food culture has made Afghans' bodies much stronger than those who do not have organic meals and their food culture.
We can't leave out meat from cooking. Additionally, our food culture is based on using organic products. This has even helped us have a stronger body.
As there is a wide variety of delicious dishes here, the good news is that the prices are not high. For example, you can serve a complete lunch menu at one of the top restaurants in Kabul by spending at most $15.
If you compare food prices in Afghanistan and other countries, you will find out that you can have the best dish in a top restaurant in Afghanistan by paying less than $20. The quality of food in our country is also better.
As observers say, Afghanistan has many capabilities and interesting attractions to be truly introduced for the globe if the war and politics allow this wounded land to breathe. Sayed Amin Alami, Kabul.
That's it for the live. Thank you.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters in faith, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to this program, today's special.
At the first step, please accept our congratulations on Islamic Republic of Iran victory anniversary. Today, Friday, is the 22nd of Jamadi Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 17th of Bahman, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 15th of February, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran, the blessed chapter of Al-An'am, verse 14.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل أغير الله أتخذ وليا فاطر السماوات والأرض وهو يطعم ولا يطعم قل إني أمرت أن أكون أول من أسلم ولا تكونن من المشركين.
Say, is it other than Allah I should take as protector, creator of the heavens and earth, while it is He who feeds and is not fed? Say, O Muhammad, indeed, I have been commanded to be the first among you who submit to Allah, and was commanded, do not ever be of the polytheists.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In this verse, the Quran denotes that your sustenance is in the authority of Allah. Then, in answer to the suggestion of those who invited the Prophet to join the camp of polytheists, the Quran instructs himself to say that besides the commands of wisdom which leads him to rely on the One who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, he also says that the revelation of Allah has instructed him to be the first Muslim who submits himself and never he joins the row of polytheists.
In the month of Bahman, the month of Islamic Revolution, be with today's special.
We'll look at the fundamentals of Iran's Islamic Revolution on the victory anniversary of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. The Iranian Revolution of 1979 came about as a direct consequence of the Shah's failed White Revolution of 1963. The White Revolution had created a great deal of economic uncertainty within the country, whilst the Shah increased the use of savak, quash, political dissent, left the Iranian people without a voice. Indeed, the White Revolution satisfied no section of Iranian society and angered a majority of the population instead. In addition, further protests occurred in 1975, which, although unsuccessful, forced the Shah to show his authoritarian tendencies in action. These demonstrations were mirrored 3 years later in protests that sparked the Islamic Revolution. The protests in 1963 and 1975 were composed of both religious and secular actors and are recognized as such. The 1979 revolution likewise consisted of diverse factions, yet is considered Islamic because of its leader, Imam Khomeini. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binasta'in. Concerning the Islamic Revolution of Iran, it must be indicated that, as its name suggests, it has been the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Thinkers, great thinkers, and especially religious thinkers, and many highly influential university professors, never felt the freedom of speech in the nation in order to express themselves, to know that what they wanted. And the ex-royal Pahlavi dynasty, its intelligence organization had members almost everywhere. Even people in their homes never felt secure about criticizing or raising a slight criticism against not only Shah, I mean the king, but also about the picture of Shah or king in the homes or offices. We find that the revenue of the country and all the income of the country were spent on things quite useless. And I mean, there were splashes by courtiers, and almost all of them relied on the expenditure of the whole nation. Now we find that since corruption, I mean especially moral corruption, was quite prevalent in the whole country, and as the newspapers and dailies and magazines published at that time augmented that kind of pressure, religious people seldom felt content with those practices, and because of this they wanted just a way in order to express themselves. And when Imam Khomeini initiated his movement, he instantly received the mass national support for what he expressed against the ex-Pahlavi royal dynasty.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Bahman presents today's special.
Imam Khomeini's political thought, alliance between religion and politics. Imam Khomeini is of the view that politics can benefit from religious rules. Likewise, religious rules are also linked with politics. In this regard, he says, saying we have nothing to do with politics is tantamount to keeping Islam in isolation. Swear by God, Islam in all its aspects deals with politics. Islam has been, in fact, misinterpreted. It seems that Mudarris, the renowned Iranian scholar, shared the same views with Imam Khomeini. He says, our politics is our religion, and our religion is our politics.
Thank you.
This is today's special and a story from the life of Imam Khomeini, entitled Observance of the Rights of a Wife. Imam Khomeini always offered me the better place in the room. He would not start eating until I came to the dinner table. He would also tell the children, "Wait until Khanum comes." He maintained respect for me and was not even willing that I should work in the house. He would always tell me, "Don't sweep." If I wanted to wash the children's clothes at the pond, he would come and say, "Get up, you shouldn't be washing." On the whole, I have to say that Imam did not consider sweeping, washing dishes, and even washing my children's clothes as part of my responsibilities. If out of necessity, I sometimes did these, he would get upset, considering them as a type of unjust dealing towards me. Even when I entered the room, he would never say, "Close the door behind you," but waited till I sat down and then, with himself, get up and shut the door. That was a short part of the memorial of Imam's wife.
When Shah Lanatullah Alayhi captured Imam Khomeini, they were doing istikhara. Shall we protest over the zulm? Do you do istikhara for, shall I pray Salatul Fajr tomorrow? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already told us what's the ruling about the Salatul Fajr, it's wajib. We never do istikhara about the wajibs, isn't it right? Are you going to do istikhara, shall I do ghibat tomorrow? This is haram, we all know it. Isn't it right? Bil adillatil arba'a. All the four manabe of Islam are making ghibat and backbiting haram and forbidden. So you don't do istikharas for a wajib or a haram or a mustahab. Shall I go for the ziyarat of Imam Hussein? Whereas the thawab of 99.0 hajj of Rasulullah. No need to do the istikhara, it's already told. Or shall I pray salatul layl? Or about any other makruh in Islam? We do istikhara for the mubahat. So there were people who were doing istikhara, shall we protest over the zulm? So by now you fail to understand what does the Holy Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt and Nahjul Balagha has to say about the zulm and the zalim and our responsibility against the zalim? Is that what you understand about Islam? So there were several people, who were even silent over the occupation of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Isn't it right? And then you find people furnishing excuses. No, those guys belong to such and such sect of Islam. You know, do you think Masjid Al-Aqsa is also a Sunni masjid? Or a Nasiri masjid? It's the Masjid of Islam. Masjid is the house of God. And today if we go silent over the occupation of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa in Baytul Muqaddas, Jerusalem, then the next step, which is already announced, Al-Israel Al-Kubra, the greater Israel, is to expand, to take up Medina and Makkah and Najaf and Karbala, Nile to Euphrates.
Today's special on IRIB English Radio presents its episodes on Fajr Decade, that is 10-day celebration of Imam Khomeini's return to Iran in 1979. Congratulations on all Muslims and fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.